And I trust the Lord has something for us. Let's look to Him for His help. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank Thee that we can sing these songs, songs of heavenly note and heavenly interest, and interest in Thee, Lord Jesus, the One that went to the cross there and gave Thyself for us. And so we just ask Thee for Thy help for the little time that's left, that we might be encouraged and build up in our most holy faith. And we pray for these dear young people as they come down from the mountaintop to the valley below, the valley oftentimes fraught with tears and pain. And Lord, we feel for each one of them, and we ask Thy blessing for them and Thy mercies upon them as we come from this place. We give Thee thanks and praise, knowing that Thou art able to lift us above the trials and difficulties of this life and very soon to the heavenly land with Thee, Lord Jesus. And so we'd commend this little time into Thy hand, asking Thy blessing in Thy precious, worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. The Apostle Paul could say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which I'm crucified to this world, and this world is crucified to me. The hymn writer says, lifted up was He to die. It is finished was His cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And I want to ask the question this morning, is He your Savior today? Is He your Savior right now? Because there's a day of judgment coming. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And very soon it's going to be consummated. But before that time, beloved, is going to be the cry, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The Lord Jesus is going to come, and He's going to call all the redeemed to heaven. But I want to go back to the 27th chapter of Matthew for a few thoughts. I hope my remarks can be simple and yet to the point. And yet we have so many wonderful, profound things in the Word of God. And with the Lord's help, I hope to open up a few of them this morning, so I may skip around a little bit. Matthew 27. We find the Lord Jesus here crucified. Verse 39. They that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple. Verse 40. In 3 days. And buildest it in 3 days. Save Thyself. If Thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Verse 44, the thieves also which were crucified with Him cast the same in His teeth. Now we come to the point that I wanted to bring before you. Now from the sixth hour there was a darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why? Why hast Thou forsaken me? Go down to verse 50. Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. This is the scene of the cross. I want to take you back to the 22nd Psalm, where you found out a little bit more about what happened on that cross. And if there's only one point that I ever want to make, it's the answer to the why. Why hast Thou forsaken me? Let's read it in the 22nd Psalm. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art Thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but Thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. But Thou art holy. But Thou art holy. But Thou art holy. There is to be no sin in heaven. Sin is lawlessness against the majesty of the heavens. It says, by one man's disobedience, death is passed upon all men. And then Paul says in that third chapter of Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's only one way that poor sinners could be companions with the Lord Jesus.
And that was to have Him come all the way down from heaven to put those sins away. And that's when He did it on the cross. On the cross. And you know what the answer is? When He said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" The answer is one little word. And I can say it for myself. And I hope everyone in this room this morning can say it for yourself. Me. Me. That's the answer to that cry. Why hast thou forsaken me? And I can say by the grace of God, He died for me. And the Apostle Paul could say, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for who? Me. John 3:16 says, whosoever. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's the answer. Another answer. It's a broad answer. It goes to the whole world. It says, whosoever. And then we come to another one. It's in the 25th verse of the 5th chapter of Ephesians. And it says there, Christ also loved the church. He loved the church. And gave Himself for it. But I want to get this one point across about the me. And I like to sing. You know, I like to sing a lot. Sometimes I disturb people with my singing. But I want you to sing a chorus with me. It's a very simple one. There's some of you here that know it and some of it that maybe you don't know it. But I'm going to sing it for you. On the cross for me. On the cross for me. Dying there in agony, Jesus paid the price, Himself the sacrifice, on the cross for me. Now let's all sing it together. But when you come to the me, I want you to point like this. Okay, so you get the point. On the cross for me, on the cross for me, dying there in agony, Jesus paid the price, Himself the sacrifice, on the cross for me. I hope you can take that home with you. That's one of my favorite choruses. I want to take you to another picture. I want to read a few more verses in this 22nd Psalm. Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Verse 3. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou dost deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm. A worm, no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. What did we just read over there in Matthew's Gospel? All they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him now, seeing that he delighted in him. But I want to come down a little further. Verse 17. Oh no, it's verse 16 of Psalm 22. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They pierced my hands and my feet. Oh, what a cry. And you know, the blessed Savior, He bears those marks in His hands and His feet now in the glory, and He'll have them there for all eternity. And why? Apostle Paul sums it up. Son of God who loved me. Gave Himself for me. Jesus paid the price. Himself the sacrifice on the cross for who? Me. All of our sins, so great, so many, in His blood are washed away. And John says it so eloquently in the first epistle of John, in the first chapter, he says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. All sin. I want to make it a little more emphatic. You know, I used to go to the prison over there in Washington, and for several years I went to the women's prison. And then I got to go to the men's prison. You know, I enjoy going to the prisons. Because, you know, in a way, you and I are all prisoners in this world. We're all prisoners in this world. And very soon we're going to leave it. And there's two destinies, and the question is, where are you going when you leave? You know, there's three questions that they never gave me the answer to when I was in high school. And I never read it in the newspaper. Where did I come from? What am I here for? And where am I going? And I'd like to address that question to anyone here this morning. Where are you going when you leave this world? Are you ready? Are you ready to leave this world and meet God? There's only two ways you meet God when you leave this world, either in your sins or in Christ. Anyway, there was a big black man come into the Bible study class at the men's prison. And he had a great big Bible under his arm. You know, some people like to carry a big Bible to impress people with. Thank God there's a lot of people carry a Bible because it's told them about Christ and they love it. The psalmist could say, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And that's for the pathway all the way to the glory, isn't it? So I looked at the Bible and I said, "That's a nice Bible you got there." "Yes, sir." This fellow, he was a big, strong. He probably played basketball sometime or other. He was that big, you know. And I said, "You know, there's a wonderful verse in the Bible that says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from half of our sins." And he said, "Wait a minute." "What do you mean, wait a minute?" "All!" He yelled it at me. I said, "Thank God, that's what I wanted to hear." Can you say that this morning? All. All. The hymn writer says, "All of our sins, so great, so many, in his blood are washed away." All. On the way up here, I met a Catholic priest. I loaded my bag down in, San Francisco. And I took this little airplane that comes up here to Reading. So I had this bag. It was a little heavier than normal. It had some stuff in it that I don't usually carry, you know. Iron and steel. We use some of it over here in our boat building shop. Anyway, I had it on the wheels, and I was getting to the point. I got to take it apart and carry it off the wheels into the airplane. And the lady comes over. She says, "I'll take your bag for you." And, boy, I thought, "Wow, oh, thank you very much." And she stuck it in the back of the airplane, the baggage compartment. And I thought, oh, what a relief. And just as I turned around, here's a Catholic priest. He's standing in line with the other people. I said, "Oh, what a relief. What a burden lifted." I said, that was a heavy bag. And he looked down, you know, kind of, he's a great big tall guy. You know, I meet all these big tall guys. Anyway, I always have fun with tall guys, you know. So I said to him, "Oh, what a load lifted." And then I thought of the big load that was lifted. And I said to him, "You know, thank God there was a greater load than that bag. It was my sins. And they're all lifted at the cross of Christ." And he looked at me with a kind of a condescending look. And he said, he started telling me some stuff about having to go to confession. He says, have you sinned since? And I said, "Oh, yes, I've sinned since. But I said, I just confess my sins to the Lord." And I said, "You know, there's a wonderful verse in the Bible about that. It says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from half of our sins." And you know what he said? He said, "Yes, that's right. I had him. I had him." You know how to tell the difference between a beet and a radish? You cut it. You know, my communist friend taught me that. He said over in Poland, he says, during the war, he said you could tell a communist. There's two kinds of communists. There's the radish type and the beet type. He says, "You know how we told them apart?" And I said, "Tell me." He said, "We cut them." What are you on the inside this morning? Are you a radish Christian or are you a beet Christian? If you're a beat Christian, you're all out for Christ. You're in Christ. You're a new creation. The Apostle Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new life in Christ. I wonder how it is with you this morning. You know what it says down here? I want to read down in the end of this 22nd Psalm. I will declare my name, verse 22. I will declare my name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. We've had some of that praise this past week, haven't we, beloved? Praise to the Lord Jesus, singing His praises, singing His glory. And very soon, we're going to be in the heavenly choir. You know, I want to give you a little tip. I like to talk to people about the Lord, and sometimes I don't know how to do it. So I asked the Lord to help me. And here's one little way I found. You meet somebody and you say, I'd like to ask you a question. If the Lord was to come this afternoon, would you go up? I'd like to ask that question this morning. If the Lord Jesus was to come right now, would you go up? And how do you know? The new heart, yet a wicked one. So then he says to me, I need some counsel. He says, my wife, I loved her for 25 years, and I've been very cruel and mean to her. Now she finally left me, and I need some counseling. I said, are you saved yet? And he says, no. I said, listen, you get saved, and then you'll have the same counselor that I got. And that's one of his titles, his counselor. But you got to know him as your Savior first. I'd like to ask you the question this morning. Do you know him as your Savior? You can't know him as your counselor until you know him as your Savior. And so anyway, I gave him a little pamphlet. I had other business to do besides talk to him. You know, he kind of talked to me, I talked to him. But I had a job to do there at the prison. I had to leave him. I gave him safety, certainty, and enjoyment. I'd commend that book to anyone here that's not saved. Let's go back to the middle of this 21st chapter, Deuteronomy. From you now, where is he? He says, send it. He went. And women and boys and girls. Here, I want to see how you fit into the picture. Verse 10. When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive. You know, there's a song that we sing, His be the victor's name who fought the fight alone. Triumphant saints, no honor claim. The glory was His own. This mighty warrior, Jesus, He went to the cross. And there He won the mighty victory against sin and death and hell. And now He's risen and He's in the glory and He invites men and women and boys and girls. And He wants you to know Him as not only as your Savior, but as your companion for all eternity. And so this is a little glimpse, a little picture of what we get told to us in Ephesians chapter 5. What does it say there? Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. When did He give Himself for it? We sang about it on the cross. On the cross for who? Me. Oh, I love it. Put your name right in there. On the cross for me. Dying there in agony, Jesus paid the price Himself, the sacrifice. On the cross from you now, where is He? He's ascended. He went, the apostle says, Christ died for our sins and He was buried. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures and He was buried. And He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then we read that for 40 days He was seen of over 500 brethren in the first chapter of Acts. And then He went back to the glory, and that's where He is now. He's in the glory. What do we see here? We see this this man that he's one. The Israeli warrior, I like to call him in this verse. When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman. You know, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Here's the picture. One of those little glimpses of the Old Testament that tell us something. A beautiful woman. A beautiful woman. That's the way he sees you as a member of the body of Christ. The bride of Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul says it was a mystery that was hidden from the foundation of the world. And he opened up that Christ and the church are one. And our brother was bringing before us this past week through the book of Ephesians that those beautiful truths that Christ and the church are one. It's called the Christ. The Christ. Here's the picture of it. Thou seest among the captives a beautiful woman and hast a desire unto her that thou wouldst have her to be thy wife. Then thou shalt bring her home to thine house. To the house. That's the household of faith. That's where you've been brought. Are you in the enjoyment of it? I hope that these words would give you to be more in the enjoyment of it. But look at what happens here. And she shall shave her head. What? Shave her head? Yeah, the Apostle Paul talks about that. The Apostle Paul says a woman that would pray or prophesy with her head uncovered. If she won't cover her head when she's in the presence of the Lord, let her be shaved. Where did he ever get that idea? Here's where he got it, I believe, from the Word of God. Let her be shaved. You know, this is the law. And the law would give us things that are very stringent. This do, and thou shalt live. That's the idea of the law. But you know, it says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the Lord wants to draw you and me by His grace. And Ephesians 2, it says, for by grace are you saved. Through faith. And where did you get it? Where did you get the faith? Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are His workmanship, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Are you going to do anything for the Lord? It has to be of the Lord first, not for the Lord. It's of Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That first verse of Ephesians 2 says, you have the quickened, who are dead in trespass and in sins, when in time past you walked according to the course of what? This world. Let's read about it. Here she is, the captive. She's brought into the house. She shall shave her head and pare her nails. Oh, this is interesting. You know, your nails, they're something, they're part of you that's dead. You know, there's some parts of you and me that are dead. They were dead. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creation, it's new life. You know, we had a baptism last night, and it was so wonderful. This dear young sister, she put on the new uniform. You know, we know what kind of a uniform she wears now. She wears the robe of Christ as she goes through this world. And everyone that's been baptized, we wear the robe of Christ. We're called Christians. Christians, that's the word, Christians. And we're identified with the Lord Jesus in death, and in resurrection life, newness of life, that we should walk in newness of... It's something like that with the nails. She's cutting the nails off all the time. And they're more attractive that way. You know, when you and I, we cut off the old things that are dead to this world, dead to God, why, it glorifies God. Let's read on. And she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off of her. The raiment, the old robe, all of our sins... All of the ways of the world, you know, it's a progressive thing. If any man be in Christ, it's a new creation. The old things have passed away. But I got a lot of old things that hang on to me. Like the leaves in the tree, they don't all come off in one day, do they? And so the apostle says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The more I learn of Him, the more all of those leaves of the flesh, of the old ways of my life, the garments of my what? My captivity. You and I have garments of captivity, but now we're free in Christ. We're in the liberty of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's she doing? She's putting off the clothing, the character of the world. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. I was enjoying that song this morning in the shower. Just come back to mind. She's got the world behind her. She's got Christ before her. She's learning in the house of who? This wonderful Hebrew warrior that won the victory. You won it at the cross. His be the victor's name. We sing sometimes. Fought the fight alone. Let's go on and see something else that happened she's learning about. This is a picture, beloved, of you and me in the house. And who are we in the house to learn about? The mighty Israeli warrior that won the victory at the cross. Of course, it's way back in the Old Testament. I wouldn't know what this was about unless I had Ephesians 5:25. Really, I wouldn't. One brother says to me, don't tell anybody about that unless you connect it with the New Testament, brother. Okay, I'm trying to do that. Look what else it says. And shall remain in thine house. I want to turn you to a verse in Ecclesiastes. You know, sometimes we get discouraged. I don't suppose we've got anybody here that ever gets discouraged. I never get discouraged. Liar. You never get discouraged, huh? Tell me another tale that's wrong. I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes. You know, Ecclesiastes gives us the stuff that has to do with the dirt and the rubber meets the road. If I could use that, I say that with reverence. The Word of God that tells you and me how to make it in the path as we go through this world. I think it's the 10th chapter. The 10th chapter of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to tell you a story about this verse. A brother comes up to me one day and he says, oh, Brother Bob, I'm going to leave. I'm so discouraged. I said, brother, don't leave. So where would you go? You know, when the Lord was here with the disciples, some of them, the Lord told them a hard saying. He says, unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God, you have no life in you. That Catholic priest was trying to get me onto that thing. You know, that's a doctrine. You got to eat the wafer and you got to, this is a doctrine of transubstantiation. You'd be surprised what he tried to pour onto me real quick. I said, I don't agree with you. You know, it's funny. It's funny that I should have had this encounter with the priest because I got on the plane. Thankfully, I sat in a different seat than next to him. I get off the airplane and I meet him in the terminal and he comes up to me and says, well, it was nice visiting with you, you know, but from up, way up here, see. I said, yeah, it was. He starts in about the doctrine of transubstantiation, you know. He says, we have to eat the mass, you know. I said, I don't agree with you. I'll tell you what I said, the parting shot. I said, you know, it's a wonderful Savior that I have. And I said, you know, it's a wonderful hope. And when I mentioned something about the kingdom, I said, what do you know about the kingdom of God? He says, you know, the kingdom of God was started with Constantine in 312. I said, really? I said, that's not the one I'm looking for. I said, the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout. I'm looking for the Lord's coming. And he looked at me and he said, well, he tried to get me back into this idea. You know, you got to go to the mass. You got to confess to somebody. I said, look, I want to leave you with one thought. The Lord's Prayer in the 17th of John. I said, this to me is such a blessed thing. The Lord Jesus could say, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. I said, that's what I'm looking forward to, and I hope you will too. And then I get out of there, you know. You see, when you catch fish, you put out the bait. And the idea is that you wiggle the bait sometimes. We take a herring and we cut his head off so he'll wiggle like this. And we pull it through the water and the herring goes around and the salmon sees it. And he says, lunch. And the salmon sees that bait wiggling and he gets it into his mouth. And sometimes we let him take it a little bit. And then we set the hook and the rod goes like this. And the salmon jumps way out there out of the water. And we say, wow, he's on. And you don't pull them too hard. You let them run. I got the hook. in his mouth, in the fish's mouth. It's okay, Lord. You catch him. Paul plants, Apollos waters. Who gives the increase? God gives the increase. You know, I wanted to get back. This brother was discouraged. He wanted to leave the place. He wanted to leave the house. What was it I just read there? I want to make that point. It's so important. Thou and shall remain in thine house. The middle of verse 13 in Deuteronomy 21. And remain in thine house. The house is where the blessing is. You could go out into the world and what you would find, you wouldn't be in the household of faith in the world because the world says, away with them, crucify them. That would be how you took sides with the world. You're going to do such a thing? Please don't. Please don't. But here's the verse. This brother says, I'm discouraged. I'm going to give up. Brother, let me read you a verse. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, does the spirit of the ruler, who's the ruler in the assembly? Who's the ruler in the household of God? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. You mean you're going to go away from the Lord Jesus Christ? Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. Thank God Peter didn't go away. Some others, they got discouraged, they went away. Leave not thy place. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place. For yielding pacifieth great offenses. You and I have been offensive to the Lord. You say that brother was offensive. Never mind the brother. There's an old Negro song, "Tain't my brother, tain't my sister, it's me, oh Lord." That's where the trouble is. Me. Yielding. Yielding. What does yielding mean? That means that you don't fight for your own rights. You know, the women in the prison, they always had this thing going about their rights, their rights. Oh. I said, I want to ask you one question, ladies. What rights did the Lord Jesus have here in this world? He was the one that made it. He had every right in this world, and yet what happened to him? He yielded himself even to the death of the cross. And then we get the Christian's Bill of Rights. You want to hear them? They're in Romans chapter 8. I love this. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Pretty good, huh? For thy sake we're what? Killed all the day long. That's your rights, beloved, if you follow Christ. The Lord Jesus says the servant is not greater than the master. You're going to follow a rejected Christ. That's the way you'll find it in this world, if you shine a little for Him. Sometimes it don't take much to tell which way the wind is blowing. You know, one feather in the breeze, and the world says, "Oh, that guy, he's a genius." Some of us, you know, we lost a job. I lost a couple of jobs that way, you know. The guy found out I was a Christian. He says, one day after, I had a wonderful job when I was a young man in New York. I came originally from New York, maybe you can tell. And I used to work in Manhattan on fixing elevators that went up and down, you know, with the cables. The cables would hold that little car and they would pull you up into the sky and then they would drop you down. And sometimes, you know, quite a drop. I worked on that. I loved it. And I was working mechanics. I was a mechanics helper. And I met a man one time in the building. And I heard him talking about the Lord, so I thought, I know how I'll get a connection. So I started whistling. You know how you whistle? And these two men, they're standing over in the corner. They were the superintendent for this great big tall building. And they stopped the conversation. And one of them walks over to me and he says, what was that tune that you were whistling? I said, that was a tune about my Savior. He says, I'm a Christian too. You must be a brother. And this guy I'm working with, he looks, you know, how come? You see, we had a secret connection. Wonderful to have a secret connection. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has a secret connection. 2 weeks later, when the paycheck time came, the boss says to me, Bob, we're going to have to let you go. I says, really? Oh, it's just like that, you know. Is my work satisfactory? Yeah, you just don't fit in with the men. It's all right. The Lord always gave me a better job. He'll always give you a better job if somehow you let it be known that you're a Christian. Leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. If there's trouble in the assembly, God allows it. God allows it. The Apostle Paul could say, if there be divisions, it must needs be there be divisions among you, that they that are approved may be made manifest. May be made manifest. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 21. We see that she stays in the house. What else does she do? Bewail her father and her mother. Some people, when they tell the mother and father they got saved, the mother and father don't have anything more to do with them. They say, out! We don't want any Jesus freak in our house. That's the attitude. Sometimes it's more gentle. They say, oh, why don't you just go to church and we'll go come to the church of our choice and all that stuff. No, mother, I've decided to follow. I have two friends over in Tacoma. They says, you can go anywhere, but not with the brethren. Because the brethren don't go along with their doctrine. You know, they have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They got that doctrine. What's that? Pay the preacher, 10%. That just comes to my mind. Pay the preacher 10%. And so the brethren don't have that doctrine. How come? Because the Word of God doesn't tell me to have a man that I'm going to pay him 10% or whatever percent. They'll get more than 10%. They say, look, we got a problem. We want to build a bigger church, so we need you mortgage your house and give us more money. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. There's a man wants to rule over the people. And when someone comes along and they get saved in the congregation, and they meet one of the brethren that wants to go along and follow a rejected Christ, it causes this problem, and so we have trouble. Trouble? You know what the Lord said in the last verse of 16th chapter of John? He says to his disciples, in the world you'll have tribulation. Tribulation? Not the great tribulation, I hope. No. Just trouble. Count on it. If you go, it gets back to whether you're real down inside, or whether you're just a radish Christian on the outside. Until it starts to cut. For thy sake we're killed all the day long. That's the attitude of the world, and that's the attitude of the religious world. And they told these two, this one young man, he got saved and he was gathered to the Lord's name. His parents didn't find out about it until the pastor heard about it. This chief pastor, he says, don't let him go to the brethren. They have a different Christ. I wonder what Christ he has. Thank God we have the Christ of God that's rejected in this world. Leave not thy place. Mourn thy... What was it we had there? About the mother and the father. Bewail a mother and a father a full month, and after that thou shalt go in unto her and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. The nuptial day is coming, beloved. Let's look at it. Revelation 19. Before I read Revelation 19, I want to read that verse in Ephesians chapter 5, because that was a lovely theme that we had through the week. And I got off on some of these stories, and I didn't cover my subject the way I should have. But you get the idea, I hope. If you just carry away one thought about being faithful to Christ, that's what I'm here to tell you about. Old Brother Begg from Brooklyn, I went back to see him. He was over 90 years old in New Jersey back in 1970. We'd had some trouble way out west, where I come from, where I live now. And he took me by the hand. He said, Brother Bob, I just want to leave a few words with you. You know, I'd met three brothers that died that year. They're all up in the 90s. And I listened to what they had to say. How does an old brother die? Well, this is wonderful to behold. The closer he got, the brighter he got in his soul. He said these words to me, be faithful to Christ. Four words with his understanding. Thank God, it was just what I needed from my heart, because we'd had trouble. Somebody says you should do this, you should do that, and you should do the other thing. Somebody's going to tell you you should do this, you should do that, you should do something else. Be faithful to Christ. That's the bottom line. Let me read it in Ephesians 5. What we're here for? What am I here for? Let's read it. Verse 25, the middle of the verse, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the picture. That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's what we're here for, to learn how to walk with the Lord Jesus, to learn about his glories, to learn about his love to me. Yes, his love to me, his love to you too. But his love first, I gotta learn it experimentally as I go through this world. My brother went off in a path of division. He said, "Well, brother, how are you?" I said, "Brother, I'm very sad to hear about your going away in division." And he started giving me a big argument. And I just had to listen. I had to hold the phone out here. It was too painful. Finally, I said, "Well, brother, you know, God has one center. Our brother was bringing it before us this past week. Brother, we've had a feast. We've been on the mountaintop. We're going back now to the valley. You know what the psalmist can say about the valley? It's so precious. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley. Though I walk through the valley. You and I going back to the valley. The valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for who? Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Let's see what happens in Ephesians 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Where did he give himself for it? He looked down from a past eternity into time and he saw the church. He saw this beautiful woman. He says to his father, "Oh, I want her to be with me." It's like any young man. He sees the object of his heart and he says, "Oh, I love her. I want to have her to be." Something like husbands loving the wives, like the verse tells us. You know, you and I could get our eyes off of Christ in the world. It's got a lot of glitter. Like when we catch the fish, you know. I'll tell you that story some other time. The guy comes out from the Middle East, Midwest, and I put a lead jig on the fishing line. He says, "You're not going to catch fish with that." He said, "Anybody knows a fish wouldn't bite a piece of lead." So I said, "Really?" It was a buzz bomb, you know. One of the famous lures we used to catch all kinds of fish out west. The bottom fish, the top fish, everything bites the buzz bomb because it looks so real in the water. It wiggles just like the real thing. And the salmon sees it and he says, "Lunch." And he grabs it and we catch him. Even the bottom fish, they say, "That looks like a nice piece of lunch." And this fellow from the Midwest, he says, "Anybody knows that a fish wouldn't bite a piece of lead, really?" I says, "Well, I don't know. Let's try it out." We dropped it down. And, you know, I'm going to hand him the rod. I just jig it up and down. I said, "Here, take it and tell me what's on the other end." He pulls it up. It's a fish. That he might set it apart, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Revelation 19. Verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice. Give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready." How did she make herself ready? She went through the difficulties of the valley. Now she's up.